Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Yahweh? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces Yahweh. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages and the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Yahweh, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Yahweh is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Yahweh, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Psalmist actually begins by asking a question that he knows the answer to. Why do you stand afar off, O Yahweh? Why do you hide in times of trouble? In reality, he knows that the Lord is there. The psalmist, of course, has faith. The wicked can't see where God is. Verse 5, your judgments are far above, out of his sight. The believer knows the Lord by faith. And so, as this psalm progresses, we find that the psalmist is counting on the fact that God is there, that God observes, that God will answer, that God will avenge. And he's noting that the reason that the wicked man feels free to be as wicked as he is and to plot and to scheme these plots that they've devised, verse 2, that the psalmist is praying that they would be caught in their own plot. That's exactly what God is doing. If God always bore his holy arm, if he always punished immediately with full vengeance everything that the wicked did, the instant that he did it, the wicked would not be able to flatter himself that there are no consequences the way he does throughout this psalm. And so God, in his patience, lures the wicked into bringing even greater judgment on his own head. See, the righteous and the wicked both know that God is God and that God will judge. Romans 1, the second half of the chapter there, in verses 18 through 32, tells us that everybody knows that God is there. They can see it in the creation, and He has made it known to them even in their hearts. It tells us that everybody knows the righteous requirements of God, and that those who break God's law deserve death. Everyone knows that. It's just the wicked spend a lot of effort in pushing down on hiding that knowledge from their appearance, from their eyesight, from their view. So this psalm is not asking, why do you stand afar off, O Yahweh, the same way from unbelief like Asaph famously does in the beginning of Psalm 73, where he thinks the wicked are actually prospering. Here, the psalmist does not think the wicked are prospering. He sees the wicked thinking he is prospering, and he's marveling at God's patience to permit that for so long. The psalmist, however, is offended on God's behalf. You notice that although the actions of the wicked man are aimed especially at the poor and the helpless and so forth, that his attitude is especially aimed at God. Look at all the things that the wicked man does when he allows himself to sin, or in order to justify his sinning. He renounces Yahweh, verse 3. He does not seek God, first part of verse 4. God is in none of his thoughts, second part of verse 4. Verse 11, he says in his heart, God has forgotten. Verse 11 again, he says, God hides his faith. God hides his face. God will never see. Verse 13 again, he renounces God. Verse 13 again, he said in his heart, you will not require an account. And so truly the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The greatest part of his sin is not in failing to love his neighbor as himself. Oh, he's very wicked to his neighbors. But in order to carry out that wickedness, he denies the Lord. And that's what's troubling the psalmist the most. That's what makes the psalmist most to marvel at the patience of God. And, well, should we marvel? Because God is marvelously patient. And we know that one of the main reasons that he's patient is so that he may save. Because there are those that he's bringing to faith in Jesus Christ. There are those whom he is saving for himself. I think we see this famously in the parable of the tares. The wheat field, and then there's tares that the enemy sows in the field. And the servants come and they say, should we pull them? An enemy has done this. And he says, no, don't pull them yet. You might harm wheat if you do so. You see, God is infinitely more offended at false professions of faith and heretical theology and error, fake Christianity, as it were. It's offensive to us when we discover it. We're shocked, scandalized by people who pretend to be part of the church, but they're not really believers. They're seed of the enemy, to use the image from the parable. But isn't the holy God infinitely more offended? Isn't their offense primarily against him and not against us? And yet he is willing to put up with the tares. Why? Because of the greatness of his love for the wheat, that he is willing to endure the despising of his name in order to bring to salvation all upon whom he has set his electing love. And so we marvel at his patience when we see how greatly the wicked deny God, how great is their offense against him. But it's also helpful for us to see how the wicked operate in Psalm 10, because in truth, we also, in our remaining fleshliness, are prone to think and act like them. Perhaps when you read verse 6 of Psalm 10, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. You immediately thought of verse 6 of Psalm 30. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Yahweh, by your favor, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. How often we too, even though believers in our remaining sin are forgetful of the Lord, we get to be self-confident. We think, I shall never be moved. We forget that it's God who has given us any good that we have in ourselves. And if he hides his face for a moment, how easily our confidence evaporates. We too are sometimes fools who, although we would never admit it to ourselves, say in our hearts that there is no God. And so it's helpful to look at Psalm 10 and some of the things that the wicked does that show that he's despising the Lord, so that when we see the same kind of stuff coming out in how we treat others, we might realize that treating others that way is really denying that God sees. Now, you children, your parents don't see everything. So sometimes you are speaking to or treating somebody in a way that you shouldn't. And if mom or dad walk in, the way you're speaking or the way you're acting changes in a hurry. But one of the things Psalm 10 helps us remember is that before mom or dad ever walked into the room, the Lord was in that room. He was seeing. He was hearing. His justice was offended. It demands hell. Even for the believer, praise God, the hell that Jesus endured on the cross. But we forget that God sees all the time when we're talking about how we act. It's easier for us to remember when we're talking about how somebody else acts when they're being wicked. We say, oh, look at that wickedness. Don't they know that God sees? Don't they know that God hears? Don't they know that God is just? But doesn't that remind us that we are the ones who are forgetting those things whenever we sin too? And since we hate to have unworthy thoughts of God, it breaks our heart to think that we are renouncing him, or that we might go through minutes or hours in which he is not in our thoughts. All these things that this psalm says about the wicked one, that calls our attention to when we're proud in verse 2a. Would you be proud in front of the Lord when we scheme? Don't we remember that he sees our thoughts? When we boast or exult in our heart's desire instead of what God desires, verse 3a. When we admire those who are worldly or greedy, how easy it is for us to be like the rest of the world and admire those who don't know God at all. When we admire them, we're denying God, verse 3b. When we sneer at our enemies instead of loving them and being children of our Heavenly Father, verse 5c, when we have that self-confidence that we were thinking about a moment ago, I shall never be moved. When we curse, when we deceive, when we oppress or bully, when we use words to manipulate so that we can get away with what we want to do, verse 7b, under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. When we are sneaky to try to get away with something, verse 8a. When we're hateful or murderous, verse 8b. When we take advantage of those who can't do much about it, end of verse 8 through the end of verse 10. There are many things that we slide into that really deny the living God. This is one of the reasons, children, why one of the things that alarms a parent the most is when we find deception, lying. Not so much that it injures us, although it does, and it hurts not to be able to believe you, which is what your lying does. But the most frightening thing is God knows the truth. And when you lie to us, when you lie to your parents, it exposes to us that you're not really thinking about what does God know, taking account of the fact that He is there and He is listening. Well, that deception, that sneakiness, that lying was a big part of the way the wicked were acting in Psalm 10. And that's one of the reasons why the psalmist is so amazed at how much they are willing to sin against God Himself and offend God. Well, what can we do in response? Well, we can do what the psalmist does. If you look at especially verse 14 to the end, you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief. He praises the Lord. He praises God for seeing, first part of verse 14. He praises God for being just, second part of verse 14. He praises God for mercy to the helpless, third part of verse 14, and for taking vengeance on behalf of those who can't take it for themselves, end of verse 14. He praises God for the completeness of His justice, verse 15. He praises God for the everlastingness of His kingdom, verse 16. Praises God for attending to the lowly, verse 17. And lifting the lowly up, well, He casts down the proud, the oppressor, verse 18. You see, when we praise God for these things, we keep in our mind who He is and that He sees and that He is just and that He cares. We keep in mind that He is going to take vengeance. And this does two things. It increases our appreciation of God's patience as He endures the wicked for the sake of the elect. But it also keeps our own sin restrained. Because if we're praising Him for seeing, if we're praising Him for being just, that reminds us that He sees. And that helps us hold our own sin at bay. So in all of our praising Him, we're reminded of the truths about Him that would restrain our sin if we weren't so forgetful in our remaining fleshliness. And so praising God is not only the greatest of our duties, but it's also something He actually helps us, uses to help us, so that we'll remember who He is and have our sin restrained. What a blessing it is to us to pray praise to our God.